Luke 24. We will also find ourselves in Acts chapter 3. So please keep both of those in mind. You can put a finger in Acts chapter 3 if you want to. We will be there very shortly. There's a reason for two different passages. One, it's to hear from the words of Christ, and then to see the outflow of his teaching into the preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 3. Remarkable connections, remarkable lessons, and we are going to address them both. We start in Luke 24. When I say the word prophecy, what comes to mind? Yeah, we're going to make it interactive. When I say prophecy, what do you think of? Foretelling the future. Right? What else? Anything else? The preached word. Yep. Anything else? How about the results of prophecy? What's the purpose? Is it God showing off that he knows the future as well as the past? That telling the future is as easy as remembering the past for him? Is it about God showing off? Is it just about lending veracity? Is it about fulfilling our curiosity? What is the point of prophecy? Say again. Let's see. Because here's one of the realities is when we talk about the importance of the prophets, both before Christ and after Christ, and Christ himself, there is a very specific set of responses that are owed by the church and the people that it is directed to. And it is almost never spoken about because, to be perfectly honest, we are usually infatuated with thinking that we have a cheat sheet for the future. Let me help you. We don't. Rather than a cheat sheet for the future, what we have is what all prophets have always given to the people of God, which is repent, because here is the future. Turn from your sins, because here is what God has commanded. In fact, if you go back and read the prophets as we are working through Isaiah, you will find that the vast majority of it is not about the future. The vast majority of it is, here is what you are doing. The Lord of hosts judges such things. Turn to the Lord and be saved. The glory of the Lord, the majesty of heaven is put on display. The future is only subservient to the general teaching of prophecy, which is faithful, be eager to maintain your faithfulness. Unrighteous, be eager to repent. Turn to the Lord. To those who are Christians, prophecy should mean to us a reason to maintain our faithfulness in the midst of great suffering. We see this lived out in the lives of the prophets. We see it lived out in their words. We see it written out in their writings. We also see it lived out in the life of Christ. We do not see him in his earthly body walking around with the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration, do we? We do not see Moses walking around displaying the glory that his face shone with. No, veiled. Veiled in flesh. The Son of God walked among us, veiled the glory of God. Why? Because the way of this world is not glory today. It is suffering and then glory. And this we learn from every single prophet. If you are a Christian in this world, you know the sufferings of this realm. If you are anyone in this world, you know the sufferings of this world. And the prophets are there to interact with us on that basis. You've seen the sufferings. You've seen what is lacking. You've seen whispers of a wondrous creation. And yet, darkness still dwells. Suffering first, then glory. If somebody is selling you on the Christian life by saying it's glory now and it'll be an end to your suffering, you're listening to somebody that doesn't know anything about the prophets or the gospel. Listen to Christ. Anyone who desires to follow after me, What does he have to do? I'm going to keep reminding us of this. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Paraphrase, let's go die. Let's go die. Christ was not merely commanding his people to walk a path that he wasn't going to walk. He did that exact thing. Denied himself, picked up his cross, walked up the hill, and died. Suffering and then glory. And the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, he joins two disciples on the road to Emmaus and is flabbergasted that they did not expect such things. And we will join them on the road to Emmaus. Please join me in Luke 24, verse 13 to verse 27. That very day, two of them, meaning the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Again, this is after the resurrection from the dead. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Remarkable. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O stupid ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." If there's ever a conversation that I wish was recorded in Scripture, it was that presentation of what Christ taught to them, starting with Moses and all the prophets. Almost all of our homework for the Old Testament would be done. As it is, it's left to us to recognize what is it that Christ is teaching. What is the general teaching of Moses and all the prophets, a compendium analysis of all 39 books of the Old Testament? What does he say is the ultimate lesson to get from this? That it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter his glory. It was necessary that God, veiled in human flesh, should suffer. I want you to notice a couple of things that are going on here. A couple of things from their own worldview. What were they expecting? They had their eschatological vision. They had their interpretation of the prophets. They had even walked with Christ. There they were, even in the upper room, early on Easter morning, hearing the things and the claims of the women early that Sunday morning. They had their view of what the Christ was going to come and do. They had all of this. He was here to redeem Israel. And he let us down. And they are moping on the road to Emmaus because it did not get fulfilled in the way they were anticipating. All it did was call us to the reality that in this life, the faithful suffer. And Christ reminded them of this. He expressed to them, was it not only the reality, it was necessary for such suffering. Christian, do you know? We're told that our sufferings fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Do you know that Peter writes that to us in 1 Peter? He reminds us this reality that the sufferings of Christ are ours as well. That when we live in this world, it's not just about the hatred of this world. It is about living in a fallen world. Not only is it necessary for Christ to have suffered, it is necessary, dear ones, that we should suffer. And then our glory. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of the prophets. Which of them were not persecuted for the message they brought? Think of Jonah, who welcomed more persecution on his own life than even God brought. Think of Hosea, whose very life was to be spent depicting God's relationship with Israel as he tells him to go marry a prostitute. Think about Ezekiel, who was dragged around heaven and earth by his hair, who was told to lay on his side for weeks on end to eat a special bread made with poop. Fantastic. Whose lives depict the message that they brought. The message was primary. Christian, we are the same. We have a message to bring. A message that's been entrusted to the church for generations. A message that was given to the church that is not only consistent with the prophets, but the very message of the gospel of Christ is dependent on the prophets. And so when I say, in the title of this sermon, the importance of the prophets, I want you to understand that without the prophets, there is no church. We are founded on the foundations of both the prophets and the apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It must be so that we learn from both of them that the way of the following of God is suffering. Which of the apostles did not suffer and then enter glory? Which of the prophets did not suffer, usually at the hands of those who are claiming to be righteous? Did Christ himself, the cornerstone himself, not suffer and then to glory? Notice that the prophets speak of the future only in accordance with the message that they bring. Why were they telling the people of God before the coming of Christ about his sufferings? It wasn't so that they had a cheat sheet for the future. It was so that they would not be surprised when such trials and fieriness overtakes them. It is the same for us, my friends. When suffering overtakes our life, Peter warns us, do not be surprised. When persecution overtakes our life, we are told to not be surprised, but instead to pray for those who persecute us and spitefully use us. Why? Every suffering is a step towards glory. Every mistreatment is not a call for your vengeance, but a call for God's. And he will certainly enact his vengeance. The prophets, my friends, were not and are not primarily concerned with the future. They are concerned with us and our faithfulness. Faithfulness in the midst of suffering. If I asked you, for instance, what the book of Revelation is about, one of the few prophetic books that still deals with future items, most people would say it's about the end of the world. It's not about that. It's about suffering, and suffering well, and enduring to the end. It's about giving us a reason to stay faithful when the days grow darker and darker. And the church in our land is horrible at this. We do not know what persecution is like. We have not passed through it yet. It has been many centuries in our land since persecution has come to the church, and we've become lackadaisical, thinking that the only thing that the prophets are good for is to satiate our curiosities. No, they are to call us to repentance and faith on Christ. Because as days grow darker, which is the way and the ebbs and flows of this world, we are not called to anything other than faithfulness and endurance. We are not called to anything other than repentance and confession and service in the midst of suffering. And Christ here speaks to them and says, how is it that you've missed this? How is it that you've read all the prophets? You knew the prophets enough to know that Israel was to be redeemed. And Jesus' response in verse 25, O foolish ones, O slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, rather than picking and choosing aspects of it, you missed the whole message. When I was a teenager, my pastor always had a way of talking about those who were familiar with the Word of God and yet missed the whole point. He would always say this in reference to the Pharisees who knew the law of God in and out. He says, I always like to picture them sitting on a dock, trying to get on a ship. They have all the right luggage. Everything's all packed. Everything's all good. And the only thing they missed was the boat. And here, Jesus is speaking to disciples whom he knew personally, who were walking around with him. Most people think it was just the 12 disciples. No, there were 70 of them. One of them named Clopas, the other one we don't know his name. They had been walking with Christ for years as well. They almost certainly were in the upper room. It was not just 12. They had seen all of this. Hadn't you known? You even knew I was a prophet. I told you I would have to be persecuted and put to death, crucified and buried and rise again. Why are you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Is it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And he started with Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What is it, the things that we see in the prophets of Christ? We see a faithful and loving God. We see a victorious and high-reigning king in Isaiah 6. We see the answer to our lamentations, the wiping away of tears from the weeping prophet. We see a faithful king. We see a humble king riding on a donkey. We see a victorious king who will not allow his faithful to be abandoned. We see the God of history over all the reigning rulers and empires of the world. We see an innocent sufferer. We see a prophet after the likeness of Moses. We see so many aspects of who the Christ was to be that if we only pay attention to those things that satiate our curiosity, we will miss all that the prophets have to say. And my friends, we are no different in the church. No different at all. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11. We can see the outcome of this teaching as the prophets had given way to the person of Christ and Christ had given way to the apostles. Here we see, obviously, Acts chapter 3, very, very early on in the apostolic ministry. The church is days old as far as this New Testament iteration. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11, and we are going to the end of the chapter. They had just come from the temple healing a lame beggar. And this guy, after he's been healed, was clinging to Peter and John. Listen to these words. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. This is right at the foothill of the temple, right there in Jerusalem. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though through our own power or piety?" That's remarkable. "We have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and whom you denied." Notice whose mouth this is coming from. This is Peter. "In the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer and granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are martyrs. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" The main focus of the prophets has never been about the future. It is to bring their hearers repentance. It is to bring their hearers encouragement if they are faithful to the Lord. It is to bring them to the place where their sins would be blotted out and their wickedness would be covered. This is what the prophets were sent to do. Christian, we are sent to do the exact same thing, to bring the Word of God to the people of God, to encourage them, to bring the Word of God to those who are wicked, to condemn them, and to tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We cannot forego this requirement, lest we become false prophets. We cannot dissuade ourselves from all that the prophets teach just because certain aspects of what they say tantalize our curiosity. It is not about the future. All prophets are given at a specific time in life so that they may affect the present. And yes, aspects of the future are part of the revelation of God. They are not the compendium of the prophecies. How do we see this? Look at what Peter and John say. "Do you really think it was by our power or our good works that we've made this man walk? There's been plenty of powerful and pious people throughout history. None of them can make a lame man walk. None of them can make a blind man see. None of them with a word can cast out demons. None of them. It is not us. It is the message that we bring. It is the gospel of Christ that does these things. And he says, this is not new to us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you all denied. Now, if you've been paying attention to the story, and you know that this is Peter here talking, you might kind of look at him and go, Peter, do you remember approximately 7 weeks ago when you were denying Christ on the day he was betrayed? After you had pledged fealty to him, even if it meant the end of your own life, and before the rooster crowed the very next morning, you denied him not once, not twice, but three times. Not to rulers and kings, but to slave girls and strangers. What has he learned? It is not my power and piety by which this message comes. It is not because I haven't denied Christ. We all have. What is Peter saying? It is not our piety that you should be looking at. It is the message of the prophets for all time that you should be seeing. And what is the outcome? What is the natural inclination of even those closest to the prophets but to deny them, persecute them, and put them to death? Christian, fellowship in the church is not much different. We risk a great number of hurts in the church. A great number of hurts in the church. We have expectations that go unmet. We have things we would prefer. We have things that we would like to avoid. We'd like to open ourselves up to other people and not be betrayed or denied. But the reality is, if you are faithful, even other faithful people in your life may well hurt you and you not even know it, and they don't know it. This is why the church cannot be focused on herself, but must be focused on Christ. That we must confess our sins. And if there's anything that we have against someone else, do not even come to the Lord's table, but go and be reconciled first. Do not be surprised when hurt comes from any direction. If you are going to be faithful to the Lord alone, that is going to cost you something. I, for one, have always had in the front of one of my oldest Bibles a quote from David who says, I will not give the Lord that which costs me nothing. If it doesn't cost us anything, did we actually care of it? The gospel is no different. The gospel is no different. Peter, I can't imagine the weight that was settled on him speaking to these people about denying Christ, knowing that his own denial of Christ was confessed to the face of Christ not about a week later. And Christ still gave him, in the presence of his weakness, the responsibility to go shepherd the flock of God. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? He says to these people, he says, we're all in the same boat. You people, he says in verse 13, you delivered him over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but then you denied the holy and righteous one. And yes, these are terms of deity. And you asked instead for a murderer to be granted to you. You would rather lose your life and risk that than him to go free. You killed, and yet another juxtaposition, the very author of life himself, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. We were there. And here's the reality. So was Peter in his denial present that night. And after giving that history lesson, he says, it is not just a story about Abraham to Christ. It is the way that God is interacting with this world. And it is only by faith in Christ's name that has made this lame man walk, whom you see and you know. And the faith that is through Jesus Christ has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And he says, let's apply it. And here we come to the application for the church too. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. I can't imagine how heavy that sit with Peter. He did not act in ignorance. He acted in full knowledge in his denial. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. His Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 should be some of the chief passages in your mind that spell it out directly. That the Christ should suffer. What's the application of this? If Christ suffers, and those who call themselves faithful are the ones causing the suffering, what's the response of their heart to be? Repent. If you are faithful in this world, you will suffer in it. This world is bent towards death and evil. If you are comfortable in this world and want nothing of a world to come, woe to our comforts. Woe to those who are comfortable now. It is either suffering and then glory, my friends, or glory now and then suffering. Which is it? This is what the prophets call us to. The gospel message is nothing new. Nothing new. Nothing new. The Christ would suffer. God fulfilled this. It has been a plan since the beginning of creation and even beyond. Verse 19, the application, repent. This is what every prophet is infatuated with. Repent and turn to him, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Notice the focus. The main focus is not the future. It's repent, because here's the inevitable future. Suffer well, because here's the inevitable future. Be faithful. Do not deny him, for here is the inevitable future. And so as Jesus expresses, he says, this is also nothing new. Moses, in the very first books of the Bible, has expressed this to us. And here he quotes Moses from Deuteronomy and combines it with a passage in Leviticus. He says, Moses said, the Lord, did I say Jesus did this? No, Peter did this. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Listen to the application. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, speaking of Christ, shall be destroyed from the people. I don't care if you were born after the flesh from Abraham. I don't care if you were born to Christians. I don't care if you've been in a church your whole life. If that soul does not listen to his Lord Christ, and instead wants glory and comfort here only, we will learn why it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because his comforts are many, and the distractions from the glory that will be revealed to us are great. It wasn't just Moses that says this. He says in verse 24, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You all are the sons of the prophets. And of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, look how far this all goes back. And in your offspring, singular, one offspring, all the nations and all the families of the earth will be blessed. I hear people praying for the blessing of the Lord. Do you mean money? Do you mean comforts? Do you mean success? Is not the blessing of the Lord his presence in the midst of suffering? Even though money and comforts and success may well be fleeting? Is that the blessing you're praying for? Because I can assure you that prayer will be answered. God does not abandon his people. We are told this over and over and over again. I will be with you until the end of the age. Notice, the focus is not the end of the age. The focus is, I am with you. Endure whatever it takes. You want the blessing of the Lord? It is a blessing for God to be with us in the midst of our sufferings. You will never know his presence like when everything is crumbling around you. Be careful what you pray for. The blessing may come in a way that you do not want. Because if you are praying for the blessings of the Lord and you are focused on money and property and the glory here, my friends, read the prophets. How much did they possess? What did they have? Do you think that when persecution ends or stays at bay, that that's a blessing of the Lord? Do you think that's the only way his blessing shows up? Only when I'm comfortable, the Lord is blessing me. Only when I'm wealthy, the Lord is blessing me. Only when I'm successful. No. The Lord blesses those who call on his name for salvation, and he never, ever leaves them. We have this message. A message that the prophets of old have delivered down and we are entrusted with. It is the same for us, suffering and then glory. The prophets all called people to repentance and faith in God. Do you notice how similar this is to what the church's job is? We call people to repentance and faith in God. We are not called to make names for ourselves. We're not called to be focused on our reputation. We're not called to make a difference for the kingdom. We are called to be faithful and to endure suffering well. And we are called to bear one another's burdens as we pursue that end. My friends, that takes a great deal of prayer and a great deal of intentional focus by faithful Christians. And here I see dozens of them. Uphold one another. This is one of the hardest jobs that the Christian life ever has, and that is to not let our pride get in the way. To not let those sins that we wink at, sins of discontentment, to define our walk, of impatience, of those sins that nobody can see and correct you because they happen here, but they show up in faithlessness. Do not seek to have more people come to Christ because you're discontent with the size of your church. Seek to have them come to Christ for the glory of God's kingdom. All the prophets, he says in verse 24, who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed this day. You are the sons of the prophet. The covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, there is a singular offspring coming after the loins of Abraham that will bless all the families of the world, every single one of them, not just Israel. How is he going to do this? The salvation of the Gentiles is now proclaimed. We can go anywhere in the world and preach to them the salvation. And here we sit. We're in New York State. We are at the ends of the world. As far as from where the gospel started, we are the farthest reaches. Nobody even hearing Peter speak this day even knew of this continent. Here we sit at the ends of the earth, preaching the same gospel that they preached that day, reading the same words that they spoke that day, the same prophets, the same sufferings, and we look forward to the same glory. What do we want? Verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. My friends, let us take heed, lest there be in any of us an evil and unbelieving heart. Let us repent of our sins whenever we come together. Let us confess our sins regularly so that nothing will come between us and our service to the King. Let us come together. Let us not hide from our sins. Let us proclaim the atonement of our true and real present sins, that the power of Christ may be lived in us, that we may not grow in discontentment, but that we would only grow in faith to Him who is going to make all things new. Let our fellowship proclaim the same things that the prophets have spoken for years and centuries and millennia, that the covenants of God have always been made with His people, that He will bless this world before ending it and remaking it anew. Do not look at prophecy as a cheat sheet to the future. Christians who are engrossed with the prophetic future usually do so to insulate themselves from their need to repent. I want to say that again. Christians who are so engrossed with the prophetic future and only read the prophetic for that purpose are usually simply trying to insulate themselves from their need to repent. Do not be so overwhelmed with the order of the future. Be overcome with what Christ has done for you. That in preaching it, it comes from a heart that is not denying Christ. It comes from a heart that is not excusing our sins, even our secret ones. That we preach Christ no matter what it costs us, no matter what unsuccess it brings, no matter what suffering it brings, because, my friends, faithfulness bringing suffering is the way of this realm. We need to understand if that is worth it to us on individual as well as corporate levels. This is what we are called to. This is what we will pray for. This is what I will lead you to. This is what I pray that you are infatuated with. This is what I hope you pray for one another. We don't usually do responsive things here, but I'm going to change something up here a little bit at the end. There's one response to each of these questions, and I want you to respond together, "We do." And I want you to think about these questions. Do you know that God gave us His Word? Do you see that light amidst the dark of this world? Do you see the darkness that surrounds us? Do you know the suffering it brings? Do you know the hopelessness it wants for you? Do you know the promises of God? Do you rest in His promises? Do you take Him at His word? Do you believe what the prophets have foretold? Do you commit to suffering until you see the glory of God? Do you know that He has not left us to suffer alone? Do you hear the creation groaning? Do you groan with it? You do. Do you know that He has promised to make all things new? Do you wish that you could see it? Do you trust that the Lord will bring you there? Do you know that you will walk with Him? Do you know that Christ is worthy? Do you know that in Christ he has made you worthy? Do you know that he has made us a kingdom and priests to God? Do you repent of that which is unworthy? Do you commit to walk the difficult path to glory? Let us pray for all these things. Our Father, the message that you have sent through your holy prophets, we proclaim even this day. Grant us faithfulness until the kingdom comes. Grant us endurance, for the way will be very difficult. The roads steep and often treacherous. Keep our feet established that we may not wander from that path either to the right or to the left. May your words be ever on our lips. May the commands of Christ be our sure foundation. That the houses that we built not be houses built on sand, but houses built on the rock of Christ. May the word of Christ be our fuel. May the sufferings of Christ be our welcome accompaniment as we groan along with your creation, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We look forward to the resurrection from the dead, and we pray for that day. We look forward to it. Not because we're curious only about how it will work out, but that we are entrusting ourselves to its sure reality. May what lies in the future enable us to walk in faithfulness today and to be enthralled with Christ, to be satisfied with him, for you are satisfied with him. May we seek for nothing else, not our glory in this life, but our suffering here and our glory in our life with you, both in heaven and in the world to come. We pray, Father, that we repent from what sins are in our lives, that we do not seek to dethrone you in any way. We pray that we turn to you habitually, that when sins are revealed either through prayer or through the testimony of another, that we are quick to repent and slow to deny. Maybe be quick to believe all that the prophets have spoken and all that comes from the mouth of Christ, for it is that which comes from your mouth, and that is what we live upon. Teach us, Father, that we do not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from your mouth. That our lives and our flesh do not have life because of blood alone, but because you have breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we have now become living beings. Father, here we commit to walk this path, a path that oftentimes is suffering, and that will one day truly be glory. We thank you for your faithfulness and your presence with us. Bless us now as we respond in song and obedience. In your Son's name, amen.